Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. How we indeed praise God for His faithfulness. Isn't it good He doesn't go on vacation? Isn't it good that He doesn't go to sleep? Like the prophet said to the false prophets. Well, maybe he's, say it a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God is asleep somewhere and all of that. And bring fire down from heaven. And well, no, that just didn't work. So he prayed a very short prayer and fire came down and consumed the water, consumed the stones. Aren't you glad that God wasn't on vacation when he prayed? And aren't you glad God isn't on vacation when you pray? And so I'm glad that the Word of God says that we can ask and we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask. And we know that if He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So to God be the glory for that. Well, you may have noticed on the message board outside, the title of the message this morning is simply entitled Crossroads Theology. Crossroad Theology. How many of you figured out exactly what that has in mind? How many of you are wondering, what in the world does it mean? Anybody? Okay, all right. I even saw people on live stream raising their... No, I didn't. All right. But just a little bit of an unusual title, and yet not just trying to be unique or different or whatever. We could do that in a lot of different ways, and it wouldn't make any sense. But the truth is, in the crossroads of life that you and I travel, in attempting to know the ways of God, the will of God, and as we join into the Word of God together, oftentimes that tells us exactly what we need to know. Maybe you know tomorrow that you have a certain thing to arise and you need wisdom from God, and so you've already bowed your head before you pillowed your head in sleep last night. Maybe you said, Lord, I'm going to be somewhere on Monday of this week and I need your wisdom. Perhaps it's something else, that a surgery that was going to take place during the worship hour this morning. And so you've prayed about it, and so you've come before the Lord. And so as you and I go through the journeys of life, the paths of life, if we could put it that way, we come across some crossroads that we have. We're going full steam ahead, believing it to be the will of God, or maybe not even knowing what the will of God is, but we want the will of God. And so we find ourselves just wondering and saying, wait a minute, I'm not real sure what the will of God is, or, well, whatever the or might entail. Crossroad theology. Now, the definition of a crossroad, obviously, is you have maybe a road going this way, and then you have a road, maybe not perpendicular to it, but maybe you have a road that's going in a different way. But if you stay on the road you're on, obviously you're not going to get onto that road. Sometimes in life, in the pathways of life, we're going in a direction and God's will is maybe in a different direction. Romans chapter 8 verses 26 through 28 speak of such events. But you and I can understand from the Word of God, basically for a lot of reasons, but specifically this morning, because He has so written in the Word of God in John chapter 16, to where it's like that shining light, poof, poof, there it is. It's out there in the darkness of night. You know how it is when you're dark, going through, and there's no lights anywhere around, and then all of a sudden, you see a light that says, open, 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 or closed, or whatever it is, and it captures your eyes. John chapter 16 is so brilliant in how God helps us to understand that in the crossroads of life where we're going in a direction and God says straight ahead, or God says no at this intersection of temptation or this intersection of my will for your life, I want you to take a left, or I want you to take a right, or I want you to stay straight ahead, but there's an opportunity for being in the will of God according to the Word of God, according to the ways of God, and there's a way to take a detour. Many Christians oftentimes take detours out of the will of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will give you a self-evaluation and readily admit that this preacher, this child of God, has taken detours from the will of God. And sometimes it was no more than the Holy Spirit who whispered to my heart and conscience, Randy, that's not right. You know that's not right.
You know this is the attitude, or this is the direction, or this is the will. Then there's been other times when God's had to use the chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of it. Says, for the when you're receiving that chastening, it's grievous. Oh, there's no fun about it. And I have traveled that journey on two or three occasions in years past. I don't want to travel those journeys anymore. Because it says the chastening of the Lord in those settings is grievous. Oh, but it's not just a means to an end to be grievous. He says, but afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Just like the farmer puts the seed of corn down in the ground. And he doesn't do it because he just likes to put seed down in the ground. That's a neat thing. You know, I got a and it's there and No. He knows that in due time, with the right moisture and the right ingredients, there's going to be a yield. There's going to be a fruit, so to speak, that's going to come because of the labor invested in that fruit. So here's the point as we begin to look at John 17. The crossroads of life that you and I meet as children of God, if you're here and saved or listening and saved, the crossroads sometimes that we meet are those crossroads that we find that come as a result of persecutions. As I spoke a little bit ago about Seth Falkers and about these ladies I read about and others that I know are going through tough times. I got a letter from Brother Popchenko, I believe it is, from the Ukraine, one of our missionaries. Just read it last night or yesterday afternoon. And pray, please pray, Brother Bray. Please pray for the people, the Christians in the Ukraine. But as you and I begin to understand that sometimes we're going in a direction and persecutions come our way. Now, maybe they were sent special delivery by God for some reason to elevate our testimony of Him so that others can see what God's doing in and through us, like the Jones family in Siberia, where God's using them going through the crucible of challenge. And it's not easy and they're being tried. But as others around them can watch the Jones family being faithful to God, even in the midst of trying times. Sometimes it's persecution that comes in some of these crossroads. Sometimes it's perplexities that come. Some perplexity just simply means we don't really know why. We don't know what's going on. It's like I'm a bottle in the smoke. I can't really see clearly. I can't tell whether this is from the Lord or not from the Lord, or where I'm going, what decision I need. Just perplexity. Sometimes they meet us in the crossroads of life. Sometimes it's pressures. Pressures that come into our lives for different reasons. Oh, I think of the crossroads of persecutions. I think about the three Hebrew children. And it was either bow or burn that we talked about in Sunday school with the young people this morning. Sometimes it could be other persecutions that come as we talk about Christians in Ukraine and other places. Sometimes in our own lives, it's doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place. That's the word virtue in the Bible. And because of that, difficulties come, special delivery, because we're doing the right thing for God and for His glory. And there's those entities around us, those individuals, or the devil himself is out to keep us from accomplishing that. And so they arise. They come crossroads. And we need to know something about that crossroad journey. And then we talk about the perplexities and the confusions that come in life. I think about Pentecost and this new thing, a new dispensation, a new period of time in the history of God's people, of Israel, in the New Testament that was going to take place. They didn't know what all was going on. And sometimes in the lives of those who love the Lord, those new callings come into the life that says, yes, it's time to start teaching Sunday school. Yes, it's time to reach out and be a part of the Faith Promise missions, let's say, or whatever else it is that God wants you to do. Maybe God's opened an opportunity for you to witness at work, and you take that opportunity during a break time or some other opportunity that God avails. And then those pressures of life that are the obedience or compromise kinds of things. Now you say, preacher, you've already spent a portion of the message telling us about the crossroads, okay? I'll buy into it. There's crossroads because of persecution that come up one way or the other. Those perplexities, those things that we don't really understand, we don't know. Okay, they come up. I'll agree with that, preacher. I'm all in favor of that. They come up, and sometimes I just don't know whether to go right or left or what to do. And then those times of just pressure. It may be from loved ones. It may be at a workplace. It may be pressures that come as a result of a physical abnormality. And you just have to live with that and go on and be used of God. And you say, well, preacher, why are you saying that? Because. I titled the message Crossroad Theology because all three of those settings are found in this chapter. Obviously, we do not have the time to invest to go into all of them at great length. But the long and short of it, as you and I will see as we go through these, he's going to talk about persecutions. Now remember in chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And then we go to chapter 15 and he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me and I abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit. Chapter 14, chapter 15. Now we're in chapter 16. And he's going to deal with crossroads, those things that would come into the disciples' lives. Your life and mine too. That come by way of persecutions or perplexities we don't know or pressures. And he's going to deal with all three of those events. And when we come to the conclusion of it, we'll arrive at this conclusion. That there will never, now for you grammarians here, this is called a double negative. So hang in there, all right? Just excuse me for using this twice. But for purposes of emphasis, he goes into all three of these because in just a matter of hours, he will be arrested. He will be taken and tried in a kangaroo court, so to speak. And he will be led out to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and hanged on a cross to die for our sins. And so after 14, let not your heart be troubled. 15, ye abide in me and I abide in you. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Just allow me to continue to live in your lives. We come to this and he's going to tell them there's going to be persecutions. There's going to be perplexities and there's going to be pressures. Now with that in mind, let's see how he deals with those things very quickly as time allows. We're going to look first of all at the persecutions. That's verses 1 through verse number 15. Verses 1 through 15. Notice what he says. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. The word offend there is scandalizathe, if I could put it that way. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It has the idea, and the reason I said that word is there's an English word that sounds just like the Greek word, scandalized. Scandalizathe, it's in the passive voice. But scandalize. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm telling you that you're going to have persecution, you're going to have perplexities, you're going to have pressures in your life, but I'm here to tell you that you can make it through those things when you come to those crossroads where I want you to make a turn, you need to make that turn. I want you to go straight ahead. I don't want you to turn in those settings because if you do, you're going to be scandalized. You're going to be in error in your own walk, but the will of God, the word of God, and the ways of God will be scandalized for those around you who need to see a true picture of who God is and what God wants to do in your life. So let's just see what he says. Let's see if we can highlight these. Now we're going to hop, skip, and jump, all right? But let me pause just, I didn't finish that statement. God knows that we're going to go through these things. And so here's the statement. You and I will never go through a persecution, a perplexity, or a pressure that God has not already, if I could put it this way, thought through it. God in his infinite wisdom, knowing all things, God in his absolute sovereignty of being able to do anything of his will, God in every persecution, every perplexity, every pressure, he already knows what's going to happen, and he already knows what will deliver you and deliver me in those settings so that we don't have to succumb to the persecution. We don't have to walk around and wring our hands and pace the floor in perplexity, not knowing what the will of God is or not knowing which way to go or the pressures that we have to give in to compromise or disobedience to the will of God and the ways of God according to the Word of God. You're going to find that in every one of these, he begins to tell them, here's what persecution is going to come. Here are the perplexities that you're going through. And there are those pressures in life that with, if they have their way, will lead you away from my will and what I want to accomplish in and through you. So let's look at it. Persecutions, that's where we are. Why persecution? What does it do? If we think about persecution, it promotes what? It promotes hopelessness. You might as well just give up. You might as well go ahead and bow the knee, Nebuchadnezzar said in his prideful way. You might as well just bow the knee, because if you don't bow the knee, you're going to burn. And here he is, the soldiers, massive guys, no doubt. And they've just had my build, probably. Oh, well, maybe not. All right. But massive guys. I mean, they worked at it. They were, and so they got him, and they said, all right, it's hopeless. You better bow the knee. Persecution promotes hopelessness. Let's see what's here. Would we do that with me, please? Look at verse 2. Here he is. He's just told them, be not afraid. John 14, John 15. Now here's what he's going to tell them in John 16. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Oh, now if I could borrow your eyes just for a moment. That's not just a phrase here. For them, that was almost a life and death situation. Not necessarily literally death, but according to the society in which they lived in Judaism, to be put out of the synagogue was not just a small matter. Why, that affected relationships. That affected the ability to bring a lamb. That affected that so many aspects of life. Jesus said, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Look what he says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God a favor, that he doeth God a favor. In other words, you're going against all the Old Testament by being here, and you're just doing this and that and the other. You don't need to be here. As you know, the Apostle Paul, when he went to New Sea, his first place he went was to the synagogue. He says, they're going to put you out. He doesn't stop there. That's bad enough. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Whosoever killeth you, think. But look at, if you will, verse number 3. And these things they will do unto you. He's looking at them eye to eye and heart to heart. It's coming, fellas. And they didn't know how soon. Look down to verse number 5. That's not all of it. Not only does he say they're going to put you out of the synagogue, not only they're going to have a desire, but he says now they're going to do it. And then if you look at verse 5, but now I go my way to him that know, Lord. Oh, no. No, forever we needed you, Lord. I mean, we needed you when you needed to feed the 5,000. Lord, when I was walking on the water and I took my eyes off of you and I began to sink, I needed you then, Lord, but boy, do I need you now, Peter might would have said. Persecution was coming straight away. Straight away. And when persecution comes, whether it's an insinuation, whether it's an accusation, whether it is a job promotion that's been removed because someone lied, whether it's a ball of fist that comes because you do the right thing, or whether it's greater than that, God's already at work. Notice what he says. He knew all about that. Verse number 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember. In other words, when the persecution comes, he says, now it's going to be coming on you. And when that persecution comes, I want you to remember some things, fellas. Verse number 7. Well, verse number 6, I failed to mention that. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Here you have the disciples. They're dejected. Here he's telling them, they're going to want to kill you. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. And your family will probably disown you. And certainly everybody else will shun you. And you try to get into the synagogue. And the priest is going to say, hey, no. You're out of here, friend. You're one of those. You're one of the people of the way. You're one of the, well, they later were called Christians. And their hearts were full of sorrow because of the impending persecution. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 4, I want you to remember. What does he want to remember? Verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, if I go not away, the Comforter. Now, he had told about the Comforter in John 14. You remember, let not your heart be troubled? Okay. He said, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. But when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send the Comforter. And he will abide with you forever. So now, when he is schooling them on the persecution that they will go through, he is saying, listen, I want you to know what's coming up, but I also want you to know, even though you're going to go through persecution, tandem with that persecution, here's the persecution, and I want you to remember what I've already told you. When I go away, the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to indwell you. Now, notice what he says. And when I come, and if I depart, I will send unto you. Verse number 8. And when he has come, notice what he says. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He goes on to explain of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world of this world is judged. And I won't go into all the detail there, but what he is saying in those of sin, righteousness, and judgment is because that's what Jesus did when he walked in Samaria. That's what Jesus did when he walked in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus did when he was in Galilee. But he said, I'm going to my Father. And when I send the Holy Spirit, I want you to remember, he's going to be abide with you forever. And for the unsaved, he's going to convict them of sin. He's going to convict them of righteousness because I am the standard of righteousness. And he's going to convict them of judgment because it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. But now let's get away from the unsaved and let's say what he says to the saved. Verse number 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Verse number 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Here's what he's saying, and we must go to the second one very quickly. Here's what he's saying. Brother Dean, Miss Mary, Brother Jordan, each one of us here. When persecution comes to your doorstep, and it's not only on the threshold now, the door's open, and now you are beginning to hear and feel, so to speak, the consequences of someone who is out, some government agency, some situation that is out to bring the hammer down, the whip across the back, so to speak. And he says, wait a minute, just remember this. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you, and he is called none other than the Comforter. And the word Holy Spirit has the idea, the Comforter has the idea that he comes alongside. It's a preposition, it's a compound word. It's a preposition, means he comes alongside. So in other words, when God says, Brother Chris, I'm going to allow you to go through the crossroads and the crossroads of life, and you're going to get broadsided in the ways of the will of God for your life and being what you want to be, what God wants you to be. But crossroads to that, there's going to be persecution that's going to come and it's going to try to get you to compromise and to move out of the way. Or it's going to try to come and to destroy you. It's going to come and try to make it to where you cannot successfully. But I want you to know, Chris, as he would have said to Bartholomew or Matthew or Peter or James or John, when the persecution comes and you're to go straight, I'm going to want you to remember, wait a minute, don't give in to that. Don't take a turn towards compromise or disobedience or whatever it is. He says, because the Holy Spirit is going to be in you and he's going to guide you into all truth. So there will never be a time, never, never, never be a time that you'll be in a time of true persecution, time when I don't know how this is going to turn out. When you can't say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, I'll go through this fire if you'll go through it with me. I don't know how it's going to turn out, and I may feel the flames, I may sense the accusations, I may lose the friendship or the position, but that's okay. More important than a friendship or an opportunity of employment, whatever it is, Lord, more important than that is accomplishing your will. Just remember, he says to the child of God here this morning, when you and I go through that, he's already ready for you. even before these men would be chased out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout the whole world, before that happened, he told them exactly how to deal with it, to trust him. Crossroads. The first is the crossroads of persecution. When it comes, God's already been there, if I could put it that way. And he's already prepared a pathway for you to continue accomplishing his will. But now we come to perplexities. This is a little bit of a different type text. Notice, if you will, verse number 16. You're going to see the same wording repeated about three times. He says, a little while and ye shall not see me. Now, let me ask a question with an obvious answer. If he's saying it to them, were they able to see him at the time? Yes or no? Yes, some of you are afraid he's setting us up. No, I'm not. All right. So if Jesus is speaking to his disciples, could the disciples see Jesus when he was speaking to them? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, very good. Some of you still don't trust me. All right. I understand that. We goof around a little bit sometimes. But notice what he says. They see him when he's making this statement. A little while, he says to them, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Now notice the commentary of verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves. Now they were just with him, and they heard everything he said. What is this that he has said unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to my Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he hath saith? A little while, ye cannot tell what he saith. Perplexities that come. They were perplexed. They didn't know what. This does not make sense. We don't understand. We're looking at him. He's telling us, a little while, we see him now, you're not going to see me. And then a little while, and you're going to see me again. And among themselves, they're trying to, John, do you understand that? I mean, you're close to the Lord. Do you understand? Peter, you're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Did you pick up any extra senses about that? All right, let's see how Jesus says. Verse 18, what is this that he saith? Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. They were perplexed. They wanted to ask him. So what did he do? He said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that? I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Okay. Now notice what he says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Obviously, he's speaking here of his crucifixion, his death. You'll not see me. The world will rejoice because in the tomb, got the seal on it, stone rolled in place. They're going to be rejoicing of what's going on. Look at verse 22, just the first part of it. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Now, they were sorrowful already because of the persecution he told them was coming. But now that sorrow is compounded. Now they have sorrow not only because of the persecution, but now because of their perplexity. We do not understand this, Lord. Help us to understand. And so that's exactly what he did. Notice what it says. Verse number 20. We've already read the first part. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But notice the last. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When you're going through it, you don't understand all of it. The death, the burial, the resurrection. You don't understand all of it. Well, look at verse 22. We've already read part of that. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But look at the last part. But I will see you again. There you have the answer to their perplexity. I will see you again, and notice what he says, your heart shall rejoice. But he doesn't stop there. When they see him again, and your joy, no man taketh from you. He says, just trust me. Just trust me. And he doesn't finish there. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked anything in my... Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, and now he tells them, ask and ye shall receive. Why? that your joy may be, what's the last word? Full. You know what Jesus is saying? When you're in perplexity, just trust me. Travel right on through what you know is the will of God. Or if the will of God says take a right here or take a left here, you just stay in course of the will of God for your life. Don't compromise. Be obedient. Be what I want you to be. And when it's in those times when they don't make sense, why, this folks, I mean, up in Galatia, what happened to them? They were following and they were so easily persuaded. Or we could go to Corinth. I mean, that church that was on fire for God. And all of a sudden, they're in letting immorality go on in the church. And there's people that are partaking the Lord's table unworthily. And they're probably robbing in their tithes and offerings. And they're doing this and that and the other. And I don't understand. Like Paul said, what causeth you, he told the church in Galatians, to go astray so quickly? And he's telling him, listen, fellas, as he would say to the ones on the back pew over there and the front pew over here, right in here, the first ones, and especially to this guy, when you don't understand what's going on around you, just do what you already know is my will for your life. Don't abandon my will just because you don't understand something. Because I am at work in areas and in ways that you don't even understand. But when you do see me, when the time comes to the New Testament Christian, when you don't see the Lord visually right now, but when you go through that circumstance and you didn't give in to the crossroads to say turn, when God said say straight ahead, and then God works, that man gets saved, that woman gets encouraged in the Lord, that building gets built, that missionary gets taken on, that whatever it is, that part of the ministry here at Calvary, it's flourishing because you stayed straight ahead. You didn't give in to the flesh and the world and the devil. But you followed through even when it didn't make sense at all. And now I see Jesus led me all the way. Oh, his faithfulness to lead, even when I don't know what's going on. He's already been there, if we could put it that way. He already knows the answer. If I'll just trust and obey. And finally, the last two verses of the chapter. We've already looked at persecutions come by crossroads. I mean, they'll come left and right. And perplexities, maybe that's the one that happens most frequently. When we don't know what in the world. Why did the doctor say that? Why is the bank account upside down? I'm trying to do everything right. I'm involved in Faith Promise Missions. And all of a sudden, the refrigerator doesn't work. And my body doesn't work right. And this and that and the other. It just doesn't make sense. I was trying to serve God. No, just keep serving God. And you're going to find out. So now we come to the final. And those are the pressures of life, like the three Hebrew children. The pressures of life. Notice, if you will, verse 32. Behold, your hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be, notice the next word, scattered. They had not yet been under the whip or be shot through like Andrew with arrows. Or like the prophet of old who was, according to Hebrew history, was sawn asunder with a wooden sword. Not a metal sword, but a wooden sword that would exact a horrible amount of pain. We won't go into the way that all the disciples or most of the disciples died. Cruel deaths. He says, yea, the time is now that ye should be scattered because of the pressure, the persecution, every man to his own. He's referring here at Gethsemane, in my opinion. The Bible says they all forsook him. Only Peter is named as following close enough to be able to see in. I've been at the place there where it's traditionally the temple and the place, the little courtyard that's got, it's got little mosaic things in the place there. Typically where it said, just outside of that, where the little fire would be burning, that you could see through basically a kind of a window kind of a thing where their eyes could meet one with the other. And here's Peter warming his hands by the fire. The pressure. But now he gives them even the answer to that. Verse 33. Well, let's look at the middle part of verse 33. And it says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But even in that, where they're going to be scattered, and by the way, he says, not only will you be scattered, every one of you, he said, but I'll be alone. Not really alone, because my Father will be with me. But notice what he says, how he answers it. He says, these things, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have what? Peace. In the midst of pressure, as they could say, horrendous pressure, ye have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but now he gives the kettle drums as the great orchestra begins to build their crescendo. And it's the end of the concert, and you see the kettle drums going boom, 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 boom. I mean, they're on either side, so it gets in stereo. Boom, 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 boom. And you have the violins, you have the trombones, you have the French horns, you have the flutes, you have the oboes, you have the bassoons, you have all the various instruments, and it's all coming to one great climax. And it's that crescendo that brings the beauty of that great orchestral movement. The last phrase is such a movement. But be of good cheer under the pressures. Be of good cheer under the times when you're disillusioned and in the perplexities of life. Be of good cheer when you go through the persecutions. Why? Why? That's nonsensical. Why should I be of good cheer when I'm going through persecution? Why should I be of good cheer when I don't know what in the world I'm doing? Why should I be of good cheer when the pressures are such that it just seems like I'm going to explode? I just can't take it anymore. He says, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. G.A. Young wrote these words. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkness of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Though grace we can conquer, through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up to glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. If you know the chorus, would you sing it with me? Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through great fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day. I've known Christians who've gone through great trials. I've known Christians who've lived quite some time not being able to figure things out, but determined to stay right with God. And the pressures of the world. I think the epitome of that for me is Mrs. McKnight. She had an advanced case of neuropathy. And those who are experts in neuropathy used her as a case to study. She was an elderly lady. Her husband actually started Baptist Bible College in Denver, Colorado. A brilliant scholar, a godly man, an old railroad man. Got saved. God used him greatly. But I had the privilege of being their pastor many years later. And I would go to visit Mrs. McKnight when her health would not allow her to come to church any longer. Modestly dressed she was. But I've watched her in her bed roll around like a beach ball in anguish and pain. I've watched her as she would roll this way, legs bent up as far as she could get them, in such pain. I've watched her as she would roll forward. I've watched her as she would roll backwards. I've seen her at other times as she would be just prone, just laid out flat on the bed. I've watched her as she would be stomach down. I've watched her in so many settings. A woman who had intense pain, but never breathed an accusation against God, but rather gave glory to God. She was convinced that in her agony, she might forget who her missionary kids were. Not biologically, but that God used them in their lives, and they had missionary children all over the world. I've told this before, I'm sure. So in their trailer, on the ceiling, there would be missionary cards all over that ceiling, so that when she's lying flat, she could look up and she could begin to pray for this family. And then, pray for that family. Lord, it's a little bit hard, but I'm going to word my prayer for you anyway, because they need me to uphold the ropes as they're on the field and going through. I've watched her as she would have to be on the side. And so where their clothes closet was in that trailer, they had all over the doors of that would slide back and forth. They would have prayer cards all over those doors so that when she had to stay in that position, she could keep her mind on Christ as she prayed for these people. May I ask you a question? As I examine my own heart, what is the quality of faith that we put in our loving God, who says, whether you're going through persecution, whether you're going through perplexity, whether you're going through pressure, are you going to serve me? Are you going to give in to the crossroads and say, hey, just quit. You might as well. You can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to be on missions. Don't worry about that. There's other rich people who can take your place. All right, whatever the matter is. I just mentioned those. But whatever the matter is, attitudes, actions, ambitions, whatever it is, that are the crossroads that will do their best to distract and to defile. Or when God tells us to turn to the right, and the crossroad then is to go straight ahead, because it's crossways of God's will. What is it God's doing in your life? Are you being used of God some way every day? Are you growing in the Lord some way every day? Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. And pray for your preacher that I'll not be satisfied with status quo, but only be satisfied with wherever you tell me to go, Lord, that's what I'll do. God leads his dear children along. I trust that you will. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, how it ministered to my heart as I wrestled and studied and wrestled and studied over this text, that, Lord, how rich it is. You knew what they'd go through for persecution and just perplexities and pressure. You knew about it. And so you prepared them ahead of time. And, Lord, you've prepared your people. You've provided everything they need for life and godliness. I pray that we'll respond accordingly.